It's good to see everybody tonight. Glad to be here again. And as we get started, I wanted to just do a little review last night for those of you who couldn't be here with us, just so you know what we were talking about. And our lesson series is called Back to the Basics. So last night we talked about why we're doing what we do. And we talked about the Pharisees, to learn from them. And we looked at some of their characteristics last night, how they desired attention from others. They created their own laws. They focused on the outward appearance instead of focusing on their heart, the condition of their hearts. They also focused on keeping laws, but they seemed to have little relationship with God. And we also try to compare that to some religious people today and how they basically had the same characteristics. We find a lot of people desire praise and attention from other people. There are a lot of people who make laws out of their own personal opinions. We find many conflicts within churches today because people try to make laws and force those on other people that are not founded in Scripture. We find some people who seem to be more concerned about what other people think about them than the condition of their heart. And we also find many people doing quote-unquote religious things, but when you're around those people, they seem to be very far from God in their day-to-day lives. And then we looked at how things should be, and what we said was that all things in religion should be done because we love God and we appreciate what He's done for us. And that's really the motivating factor and the emphasis that we wanted to draw, is the reason we do all the things we do in religion is because we do love God and we appreciate so deeply what He's done for us. He's given us the forgiveness. He's forgiven us of our sins. He's promised us a home in heaven with Him. And it's just such a wonderful blessing. So we want to continue our series this evening. And the lesson tonight, we're going to call it Rolling the Dice. And these are not the dice. These are the dice here. And so regarding salvation, what we're going to start off with here is that we don't want to gamble with our salvation. And we don't want to be like we're in Las Vegas and we're rolling the dice or playing the slot machine or anything like that. Because there are many forms of gambling today, and I've been to, remember I had a business trip one time in Nevada, and some of the guys I went with, they took a couple hundred dollars with them, and we ate dinner, and they went down to play, and I stopped by before I went up, and had them up $200, and I met them the next morning for breakfast, and they're like, man, I'm down $300, you know, and it was, there. They gambled it away, and it wasn't a sure thing. They pulled the slot machines, they went to the blackjack table, they did whatever they did, but they lost their money. And it wasn't a sure thing. And there's no guarantees when you're gambling. You hope to win something, but you're never really sure. But with our salvation, I don't want to gamble with that. I don't want it to be like I'm rolling the dice or pulling the handle on a slot machine. I want to have some assurance of salvation. So the question for us tonight is, are you rolling the dice, hoping that maybe you'll be good enough to be saved when you pass from this life? So we'll think about rolling the dice and just think about your attitude and your thought process as being a Christian. Does this describe you? Are you hoping that maybe you'll be good enough to go to heaven when you pass from this life, when you die? Does that describe you? Well, when people talk about heaven, and think about this, a lot of times this is what we hear. We hear people say, well, I sure hope that I've done enough, and I hope that God will allow me to be saved. And we hear this even within the churches of Christ today. Many times we hear people say this. I hope that, you know, when I die, that God will grant me a home in heaven. Or how about this? I sure hope that I'm found to be among the faithful. This is another one that we hear many times. Oh, I hope that when I pass it, I'll be found among the faithful. But you know, I believe that God doesn't want us to view His promise of salvation as a gamble. I really don't think He wants us to view it like that. We don't want to seem arrogant in our attitude. I don't want to say, well, I know 100% that I'm going to heaven, and I don't want to be boastful or prideful or come across in the wrong attitude. But I don't think God wants us to view His promises as a gamble, like we're rolling the dice. So how can we notice this? Think about gambling with your salvation. If your day-to-day life is supposed to be a joyous event, and you're supposed to be praising God every day, you're supposed to be happy for the blessings that He's given to you, how can we do that if we're not sure, if we don't have any confidence about the promises that He gives? And what we're talking about is our salvation. How can we really be confident? If we can't have confidence that we're going to be saved, you know, it's going to be difficult for us to, number one, have true spiritual joy in our lives. It's going to be very difficult to rejoice in our lives. You know, the Bible tells us we're to rejoice always. Well, what's there to rejoice about if we don't believe the promises that God has given to us as His people? Now, another thing, number two here, it's very difficult to truly appreciate what Jesus did for us on the cross. If our attitude is, well, I hope I'm good enough. I hope I've done enough. I hope I earned my due. And that God's going to just maybe let me in, hopefully. I sure hope He does. I'm not sure, but I hope He does. And it's going to be hard to really be joyful, to really be excited about what Jesus did for us on the cross, if we don't have confidence in the blessings that He has given to us. Now, what attitude did the apostles and the other early Christians have regarding salvation? I think this is a very important point for us to look at, because as we think about Paul and Peter and a lot of the other churches that we read about in the New Testament, their lives were a lot harder than the lives that we live. And they underwent a lot of persecutions and terrible things, and they remained very faithful. And they praised God, and they were so very happy. And I think it's that they were very happy because of they realized the greatness of God's blessing. They realized the greatness of Jesus' sacrifice upon the cross and what it meant to them. And they knew that that involved their salvation. So notice this. They had great confidence in the promises of God, even salvation. Not just that, well, okay, I've got my sins forgiven now, I've got a new slate, and I can go on my way and hope that I don't mess it up too bad, and I hope that maybe I don't do anything so wrong that God's going to keep me out of heaven now. You know, that's not really the way they looked at it. The belief in God's promises led them to do several things. Number one, it led them to have great joy in their lives. And, you know, that's what we want to have, is great joy in our lives. We don't want to walk around moping around every day thinking, well, you know, I sure hope I'm going to be good enough. I sure hope I can do enough to earn God's favor. I hope that I'm not doing too bad. I know I've got a lot of problems, and I know I'm weak in a lot of areas, and I just seem to struggle with the same things over and over again. You know, I don't think God wants us to live our lives that way, but a lot of times we get so down on our weaknesses and the problems that we have that a lot of times we don't have any joy. And I think God wants us to have joy, just the very basic building blocks here is what we're talking about. I believe He wants us to be excited about the fact that He's promised to give us salvation. Belief in His promises led the early apostles, Paul and the other early Christians, to have great joy. Number two, it led them to have strength to endure great persecutions and temptations. Like we talked about just a minute ago, they underwent many terrible things. You can read, there's a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs, and if you ever pick that book up and read it, it's just unbelievable the things that the early Christians went through. And, you know, they would be tortured and just terrible things. And they would come before the rulers and they would tell them, you know, if you'll renounce the name of Christ, then you're free. You can walk out of here. And time after time, these people were brought before these rulers and they maintained their faith. And they lost their lives for it. But see, they believed in something greater than this world. They believed in the great promises of God, even their salvation. Now, what about Paul? Paul, he believed the gospel, obviously, and he trusted God to keep the promises that he had made, even the promise of salvation. And this may be a little small for some of you in the back here, but we'll read this passage from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. And it says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." And notice in verse 9 he says, "Who has saved us and called us with the holy calling." Now he didn't say who, maybe he'll save us, or I hope he's going to save us. He says no. It's a great thing. He says, "Who has saved us and called us with the holy calling?" Not according to our works. Not according to how great and wonderful I can be. Now Paul, you remember Paul was a hard worker. And Paul was doing a lot of things. And he was very dedicated. He wasn't someone that said, "Okay, I believe in God," and he never did a thing, you know, to show his obedience to God. He wasn't a lazy person who was just saying, "Well, I'm going to give a mental belief to God, and that's all I've got to do." No, he was a hard worker, but he wasn't trusting in his own works for salvation. So he says, "Who has saved us? He's called us with the holy calling, not according to our works," but he says, "but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought forth life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles." In verse 12 he says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." And notice the last verse, the last part of this verse 12 here, he says, "For I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." So this describes a person who's got a very strong belief in the promises of God for his salvation. Now, Paul, I'm sure, had weaknesses like everyone else. But he wasn't looking to his own works to save him. He was looking to God. And that's a very, very important thing. He trusted God to keep the promise of salvation. Paul was confident that God would save him. Here's another verse in 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is a very important one. Remember, Paul was a very hard worker in the Lord. He said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." He says, "I have fought the good fight of faith. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Now notice he says, "Finally there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who loved his appearing." Now, this is also a very important verse when thinking about salvation. Now, Paul was basically at the end of his road, and he knew that he was about to depart from this life. But we don't find Paul, you know, depressed or very down in his mind, saying, "Well, I sure hope that I've done enough. I hope that maybe I can squeak by. I sure hope that maybe God will just have extra mercy on me because I don't know that I'm going to be able to get in." That's not what he said. He had dedicated his life to following after Jesus. That's what he did. And he was very, very sure of the promises that God made to him. And it's the same promise that God makes to you and I, those of us who are Christians. And it's a wonderful promise. He says, "Therefore there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness." You know, and I believe this promise, the hope of this promise and the belief that Paul had in this promise, it helped Paul in his life. Day for his daily life, day by day, to live and to be excited, to feel good about his religion, not to be down in the dumps because he had weaknesses and he messed up from time to time or did something wrong or said something wrong or thought something wrong. He was looking to God, and he was confident that God would save him. Paul understood that Jesus was the only way to be saved. Notice this in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 23. This passage says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Notice verse 22, he says, let us draw near with a true heart. He says, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You see, Paul really believed it. He didn't just say, well, I hope I'll be good enough. I hope I've done enough. I hope I've gone out to enough churches and I've preached enough to all these people that I preach to. I hope I wrote enough letters. He was believing in the promise that God made. And he knew that there was one way to be saved, and that was through the new high priest, Jesus Christ. Here's an example of the Hebrew brethren. They kept their faith through many of the hard struggles of their lives. They believed that they would go to heaven. That was something that they focused upon. They had persecutions, things that were going on at the time, but you know, it was kind of a driving force that really caused them to keep pressing forward, to not give up. And remember, these people were rejoicing in the midst of many trials and persecutions. They were happy because of the wonderful things that God had blessed them with. And the one we want to focus on tonight is that of salvation. Notice this in Hebrews 10, 32 through 34. He says, but recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, he says, you endured a great struggle with suffering, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. In verse 34, for you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Notice this last part. He says, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. It was something that they had confidence in. We don't find the Hebrew brethren sitting around going, well, I've endured all these trials and tribulations. I sure hope that I've endured enough to make it in. I sure hope that I've done enough and maybe I can just squeak by. And maybe I can get in there. They had the confidence. They were supporting Paul. They were supporting these people that needed help. They were making it through the trials of their lives. And the writer here says, knowing they did this because they knew they had a better place. There was a better place that awaited them. It was something they had great confidence in. Now, why do many Christians have doubts or questions about the promise of salvation? This is something we need to ask, because a lot of times we do hear. You know, listen to the prayers that are oftentimes offered, even within our churches, our congregations. A lot of times we hear, if maybe we can be saved, or when we come to the end of our life, please save us, please grant us a home in heaven. And that's not to put anyone down for their prayer, but the point we want to make is God has promised to give us that, and I believe we should believe in that. We should have faith in the promises that God has given to us. So why do we have doubt sometimes, and why do we have questions about the promise of salvation? Well, here's the first one. Maybe, in our own minds, maybe we think that we're really not following God like we should. And I don't want to stand up here and say, well, anybody who's ever become a Christian, just believe you're going to go to heaven and then do whatever you want to do. Because God does require obedience. He requires us to follow after Him. You know, Jesus says that we're to love Him with we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. If you've become a Christian and you don't even care about that, you have no desire to follow after God, no desire to please God, then please understand that these promises, we're not talking about that tonight. We're talking about people that are trying to live the Christian life, that are trying to please God in their lives. But sometimes maybe we feel that we're not following God. And you know, it's hard to believe God's promise of salvation if we're not following Him, if we're not trying to make an effort to put Him first in our lives. You know, a lot of times putting Him first in our lives is something that we fail at. So this causes us to doubt many times. But notice this. It says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Now, hopefully we are trying to follow after God. Hopefully we're trying our best to put Him first, to give Him a special place within our lives. And if we are, Hebrews 11 and verse 6 is very, very important. If we want to please God, we have to have faith in Him. So faith is a very basic concept for Christians. We have to have faith. We have to believe God that He is. In this last part of this verse, we have to believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And if I'm going to say, you know, for myself, well, if I said to myself, I'm trying the best I can do. I make mistakes. I know that I do things wrong, but I sincerely am trying. If you're saying that, we need to believe this last part, that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And we need to have confidence and have joy in our life about that. Because God doesn't want us to all walk around with our heads hung low and we're just down in the dump. Well, I messed up again. There's no way. I'm not getting in. You know, I mean, say it however you want to say it. But God wants us to believe. It's a very basic thing in our Christian lives. Another reason we sometimes doubt is because we depend on ourselves and individual works. And this is very important. When we trust in our own works and when we trust in our own righteousness, you know, it results in a self-dependent attitude. And it causes us to feel like we've got to do it. We've got to make it happen. I've got to do enough works to get myself in. I've got to say enough prayers to get myself in. I've got to do enough. You know, you can make a checklist. I've got to do enough. And hopefully at the end, my score at the bottom will add up enough, hopefully, just to get me over the line. And I don't think God wants us to view it like that. When we feel that we have to earn heaven through our own works, a couple of things happen. Number one, we lose our joy when we make mistakes. When we have that type of attitude that I've got to, you know, do enough works to get myself in. Well, what happens when you mess up? What happens when you fall? What happens when you just screw it all up? You knew it wasn't right to do whatever, but you did it. Well, what happens then? Well, I tell you what happens. You feel like, well, there's just no way. Because I keep messing up over and over again. I keep doing the same thing over and over again. I have the same weakness over and over again. I'm trying, but keep messing it up. We lose our joy when we look to our own works to gain salvation. And then number two, we never feel good enough. Therefore, we're probably not going to have a joyous attitude in our daily lives. We're probably not going to think a whole lot about heaven. We don't think we're good enough to go there. And this is what happens when we depend on ourselves and our individual works to save us. Now, how about this? A misunderstanding about being judged by our works. And this is very important. And this is something that it's kind of hard to understand. Because you, on one hand, we say that you can't do enough works to get into heaven. But then we read verses like this. Romans 2 and verse 6 says, "Who will render to each one according to his deeds?" And then we read 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. "If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work." And then we read Revelation 22 and verse 12. "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work." We find these verses, and then if we're not careful, we feel like, well, I've got to do enough works. I've got to do enough to earn my keep, to make sure that you know, if each work has a point number associated with a value, hopefully at the end of my life, when they draw the line and put total at the bottom, I've got enough to make the grade. We have to be very careful when we think about judgment and being judged by our works. How can our works ever be enough? Can, let me ask you this. Can you do enough works to pay off what Jesus did for you upon the cross? Is there enough works that you as an individual could go out and do pay that sacrifice off. I don't believe I can. I don't believe I'm that good, number one. I mess it up too much. But I don't believe there's enough that I can do to say that, okay, the debt has been paid now. I've paid off. We're even, God. We're even now. I've scored enough points to pay off what you did for me by sending Jesus to the cross. The thing about being judged by works is that the righteous will have a home in heaven. And the Bible tells us that. And the unrighteous, they will be lost. And this is what we need to understand about our works. Is our works, they become righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And this doesn't mean that we can come to Christ and then we just live whatever type of life we want to live. It doesn't mean that we come to Him and then we can just forget about God, not follow Him, not try to do what His Word says to do. It's not what we're talking about, because we do need to do that. God requires obedience. We need to be following after Him. And when we do, our work, it becomes righteous because of the blood of Christ. We're judged by our works. Our works is following after God, living a righteous life. How do we live a righteous life? We dedicate ourselves to Him. We follow after Him. We trust in our Savior to cover our sins when we mess up. We confess our sins. And the Bible says, we read last night, if we'll confess our sins, God's faithful and just to forgive us. And our works become okay then. So don't walk away thinking that I said, believe you're going to heaven, you can just do whatever you want to do. You don't have to try. You don't have to try to live the Christian life, because that's not what we're saying. But God wants us to be joyful. He's given us a basic promise. That basic promise is the joy of heaven. Something for us to be excited about. We need to have that joy. It's important for us. Why do we sometimes doubt our salvation? God makes our works righteous. We don't do it all by ourselves. This is continuation. And this is the verse that I wanted to read a while ago. Philippians 3, verses 8 through 9. Notice this. This is very important. It says, yet indeed, this is Paul speaking to the Philippians. He said, yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. He says, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God. And that's really a beautiful passage when we look at it. Paul, he was trusting in his Savior. He knew his righteousness wasn't his own. He knew he never could live up to that mark. And you can't look at Paul and say, well, he just lived whatever kind of life he wanted to live. He didn't try. No, he was doing the very best that he could do. He was going out when he went out to talk to different people. He was doing the very best that he could do. When he wrote letters, he was writing them the very best that he could do. He was trying his very, very best. He was trying to give his best to God. But he was still looking to God to give him righteousness, to make his works okay. The righteousness that comes through Christ, it's by God. Why do we sometimes have doubt? If our own personal work save us, notice this, we could have been successful under the law of Moses. Remember the Old Testament law? If you're looking to yourself to get yourself into heaven, if that's how you want to phrase it, then you could have lived under the old law. You didn't need a Savior, because you could have towed the mark. You could have lived up to the standard. God makes us righteous through Jesus. We need to remember that every day. That's the beauty of our religion. That God will take little old me and make me a child of God, make me one of His children, and make me righteous. And we don't feel righteous a lot of times. Our righteousness doesn't come from us. It comes from God. It comes from our faith in God and the blood that Jesus shed upon the cross. And that's a wonderful thing. To become righteous before God, we need to remember, we have to place our faith in Him. Remember what James said about faith. He said, faith without works is dead. We've got to be doing. We've got to do the very, very best that we can do. We need to follow God in the best way that we can. Why do we sometimes doubt? Continuing on this line of thought here, the blood of Christ covers our sins and our imperfections. It's not our own works. I want to try to drive that point home. We're saying it over and over tonight. But yes, we'll be judged by our own works. But remember, we don't justify ourselves. It's God who justifies us through our faith that we put in Him. When we're true followers of Christ, that's when our works become acceptable to God. Our faith. God has given us such a wonderful blessing. We need to thank Him every day and remember and acknowledge Him every day for the wonderful things that He's done for us. Alright, so as Christians, we should have great joy because of the promise of salvation. God doesn't want you to walk around every day of your Christian life being down in the dump because you thought that you were not good enough. You thought that you didn't know at the end of your life you were going to be able to squeak by. He wants you to be excited. You know, if you want to do your very best, if you want to be the very best for God, I think it's going to be very difficult for you to do that if you're down in the dumps all the time thinking that, God's promise of salvation, that probably, I don't know, that maybe that doesn't apply to me because of whatever, because of X, because of question mark, whatever reason that you have to think that. I don't think God wants us to walk around that way. He wants us to have joy in our lives. Now, Paul told the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So we come to Christ. We place our faith in Him. We're excited because our slate is wiped clean. We get to start over. If you want to look at it like starting over. Okay, we're happy about that. Is that enough to keep us rejoicing every day after we've messed it up again? After we had our slate wiped clean and we screwed up? We didn't toe the mark? We didn't live up to the standard we thought we ought to live up to? We begin to feel bad again? No. When we're truly following God and we place our faith in Him, He says He'll forgive us of our sins. And He wants us to be excited. He wants us to rejoice every day because of the wonderful blessings that He's given to us. A lot of times we're wrapped up in too many other things in this world and we forget about rejoicing in the Lord. We forget about this basic building block. This, the back to the basics, what we're talking about tonight. Sometimes we forget that we need to be rejoicing. We need to be happy that we have a Savior. That He's given us the promise of eternal life. How great is that? Eternal life. When we leave this world, you know, our best days are in front of us. What a wonderful thought that is. A good reason to have joy in our lives. How can we rejoice in our daily lives if we think God's not going to allow us in? I don't know about you, but I can't. I can't be too happy if I'm walking around thinking that my best days are behind me and what's in the future is probably not as good as what I've already experienced. I don't think God wants us to walk around that way. Paul didn't say, rejoice in the Lord because there might be a slim, slight possibility, a small chance that you might be able to squeak by and be saved. That's not the message that Paul preached. It's not the message that Jesus preached while He was upon the earth. Here's what Jesus said. You know, He taught people to be happy about salvation. That's just a very simple thing. And notice this in Matthew 5. He says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Jesus was teaching His disciples, be happy about your future home in heaven. And that's a wonderful thing that Jesus taught. The Hebrews, they were compassionate because they knew that they had a home in heaven. We read this a while ago, but for you had compassion on me in my chains, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. You know, it's worth knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. It was something that they knew. They believed. I believe that kept them moving forward. It kept them in a state where they could rejoice and be happy. It didn't mean that they all lived perfect lives, that they never made a mistake. Everybody's human and everybody's going to make mistakes, but are you doing the very best that you can do? Can you say that you're really living for God? If not, then get yourself right. Change your ways. Give yourself to God. We have so much to rejoice over because of our salvation. We can be filled with joy because of God's promise of salvation. We read this last night, and we all know this. This is nothing new. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. You know, this is one of those basic building block verses that, you know, even a lot of little children know. John chapter 3 and verse 16. This should make us feel really good every day. We should think about this verse every day. It ought to just make us feel so happy inside. But through our faith, our belief in Jesus Christ, that He's the Son of God, we have eternal life through Him. That's just a wonderful thing. So, let's try to summarize. What's the point? Hopefully you know what the point is already, but salvation is God's gift for us. It's a great source of joy. We need to look at it that way and be happy in our Christian lives. And remember that we're righteous only because we're covered by the blood of Christ. We have to be obedient. We have to follow after Him. We have to do our very, very best. But it's still His blood that makes us righteous. So this week, a couple of challenges. Number one, remember God's promise of salvation. Try to think about what He's promised you as His child, a child of God. God's great and wonderful promise. Number two, if you're truly seeking after God, don't feel defeated and unsure. Don't be down in the dumps. Number three, rejoice in the Lord for His wonderful blessing of salvation, the wonderful promise that He's given to you. You know, God, He doesn't break His promises. If we fall away from Him, then, you know, that's on us. If we no longer place our faith in Him, we just decide we're going to be slackers or lazy or however you want to view it, and we're not going to do what we know we need to be doing, that's on us. But God says if we will place our faith in Him, we have a home in heaven. We have that wonderful blessing, that wonderful promise. So one last verse, and this was a good verse, and I really like this verse. And this was in 1 John chapter 5. And this verse is really one, I think, that ties what we've talked about tonight together. And I really want you to remember this one. And it says, "These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." He says, "that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." And this is just a wonderful passage here. He didn't say that you might think maybe there's a slight possibility that you can squeak by the skin of your teeth and maybe be able to be saved. It's not what he said. He said the things that he had written, he wrote those things that you would know, so that you could be confident, not arrogant. We're not talking about being arrogant or boastful or anything like that, but just so that we can have confidence on the inside that through our Savior that we can be saved, that we have a home in heaven. He wanted the people to feel good. He wanted them to rejoice in their religious life. He wanted them to know that they had eternal life. And he wanted them to continue to place their faith in Jesus Christ. He wanted them to continue to believe in Him, never to give up in their lives, but always to continue to follow after Him, to do their very, very best for God. That's what He wanted them to know. So, think about it. This week, let's try to remember what God has done for us. Let's try to remember the great and wonderful blessing of salvation that He's offered to His children. We need to remember that. God wants us to be joyful. We need to have some joy. A lot of times we don't have joy. We think we've got to go out and we've got to earn it. We've got to do it. It's all up to me. It's all about me earning it. Yes, we've got to follow God, but God gives us the blessing. Jesus shed His blood so that we could be forgiven. Jesus shed His blood upon the cross so that we could be righteous before God. Because we can never do it on our own. That's just a wonderful blessing. So I hope you'll think about it this week. That's all we have tonight. To any in our audience who need prayer this evening, as we sing the song of invitation, we invite you to come up and we'll pray for you and with you. And if there are any who are subject to the gospel invitation tonight, we also invite you to come forward that you could confess your faith before this audience, and we'll assist you with that. So at this time, we'll have the invitation song.